Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us as we learn more about the love of God which seeks and saves us still. Let's pray. Mighty God, you spoke to the first man and woman in the Garden of Eden, nurturing them and calling them to a life of loving obedience. Speak to us through your word today, that we may hear you calling us into places you have promised to show us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Our reading for today is from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 15 to 25, and chapter 3, verse 1 to 24, and I'm reading from the NIV. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat any fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she brought me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life, and eat, and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Just to there. And may God bless his word to us today and always. Let's begin by noting chapter 2, verse 16 to 17, where the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." The question arises, why would God do this? Why would he place something forbidden in the garden? Some ancient heresies contended that the Old Testament God did not want humankind to have knowledge and so withheld it from them. However, in this account, it is clear that God had a purpose in making such a request. But one might ask whether God's request was unreasonable. Or, put another way, was it fair for him to test Adam and Eve so early in their relationship with him? What seems to be the most apparent reason for this request is the following. God, as creator, sees fit to set a special test of obedience for the man and eventually the woman he had formed. One might further ask, since Adam and Eve were made by God, were they not perfect? And if perfect, why impose a command with penalty? For, in their perfection, they would surely be bound by the very laws of their natures to love, honor, and obey God, who had created them. However, the truer condition of Adam and Eve was that they were created sinless, not perfect. It was Augustine who coined the Latin phrases posse peccare, posse non peccare, to speak of the state of Adam and Eve during their time in the Garden of Eden, which means that they were able to sin, but at the same time able not to sin. From there, Augustine stated that after the fall, Adam's family and all who would follow became not able to not sin, or only able to sin, so born into sin, and that those who through Christ are born again are able to sin and also able not to sin, much like Adam and Eve, except we come to that state with a sinful past and all the temptations this fallen world presents to us along the way. Finally, when God's people enter into glory, they are no longer able to sin. That said, Adam and Eve, having had no history of sin, were capable of sinning. This means that the command would test their love, their honor, and obedience to him. In fact, it was necessary to test their obedience with a command if they were to be free moral agents with choice. In the end, Adam and Eve were both deceived and disobedient. They were deceived into believing the lie that God was keeping the truth from them, and then believed the further lie, one which is presented to us on an ongoing basis as well. For just as Eve in chapter 3 verse 6 saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, today, according to 1 John chapter 2 verse 16, we too struggle with the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, that which is not from our Heavenly Father, but from the world or the evil one. Nevertheless, the two in the garden did what God had explicitly told them not to do. What then are we to make of this whole event? What would it prove in the end? What is interesting is this, that the command given to the couple in the garden did not, upon disobedience, constitute a violation of a moral obligation, like those found in the Ten Commandments, which deals with how our failure to obey impacts society. For example, honor your father and mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness and do not covet. Instead, it meant doing something that flew in God's face directly. It was an easy rule that suitably tested their reliability, faithfulness, and dependability, as well as their love for God. They had everything and were given the opportunity to enjoy the fruit from any tree in the garden. Therefore, failure to keep this one command would be an act of direct rebellion against a command given by Him. A command that constituted what is known as a positive law, in this case, divine positive law, that is, a command that is issued on the authority of God and because He wills it. Much like a parent issues a command to its child, "You will go to bath now." The advantage of this command is that it required no moral strength or character from Adam and Eve. Their obedience was tied to the promise of life instead of death. Their obedience was based simply on doing as they were told, but it would be obedience born from the freedoms that God had endowed them with, freedoms which would lead to choices for which they would also be held responsible. And so it was that their actions led to their eyes being opened to the fact that they were naked in God's garden. That their eyes were opened and that they realized they were naked indicates that they were still persons who could know, understand, and evaluate themselves in relation to God. Their behavior was radically affected. They were no longer in fellowship with God, and when He came to commune with them, they hid. Clearly something had happened. They had broken something which could not be repaired by them. This still happens today when the church departs from Scripture in significant ways that cannot be easily undone. But for Adam and Eve, their disobedience brought about the fall, a transition of the first man and woman from a state of innocent obedience to God to a state of guilty disobedience, a state into which all of humanity would ultimately be born from then on. But God comes in His love to find these two, and after a rather pathetic attempt on Adam's part to shift the blame onto Eve, and her pointing to the snake as the reason for it all, the first man and woman are not spared the consequences of their actions, since God is just, yet in His mercy He makes a way forward for them. We read that He made garments of skin for them and clothed them. But they are banished from the garden, and their lives would become significantly difficult on every front in the future. Chief of the consequences is found in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, where we are told that sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Nevertheless, God is with Adam and Eve. They do not leave the garden without a promise of a future, where they could exist and raise a family, but more than that, where one day, according to Genesis 3 verse 16, the offspring of the woman would crush the serpent's head, though the serpent would strike his heel. This in reference to the Messiah, who in Romans chapter 5 verse 19 is the second Adam, whose death on the cross annuls the penalty of Adam's disobedience, which made many sinners, making a way for many to be made righteous. And so this account tells us that God holds the future in His hands. It is His story, and we are part of it. And when we come undone, sometimes it can be costly, but always, as we quit trying to hide and instead come clean with God, there is His love, mercy and grace, and a way forward because of Jesus. Let us never give up. Let us not try to hide. Instead, let us always remember that God wants us to run towards Him and His purposes. In Him we find a new future. And so let us pray. Gracious, loving and ever faithful God, please would you constantly remind us that we can trust you, that whatever you call us to do in Scripture is for our own good. In Jesus' name, Amen. And God bless you.